Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse number 32. Let's stand as we read. That's page number 150 in the Pew Bible, Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee. There's been days before us, right? Since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Verse 33. So verse 33 is answering the question, verse 32, isn't it? Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. That just echoes back to this morning, and I was talking about how that God's got to help you to understand these things. We can't hear and know these things on our own. God's got to give us understanding. Out of heaven he made thee, just like he made you in your mother's womb. He made you, he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art. The devil greater than us? In and of ourselves? We face him and overcome him by ourselves? No. Demons? We greater than they are? Able to overcome them on our own? No. To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee. That's not, Ephesians 6 is not just for our children. We are God's children, right? That it may go well with thee. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It goes on to say that it may be well with you, and may you live long upon the earth. That it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow in your presence and we give thanks unto your name for your goodness and mercy unto us. Father, for the day that you've given us, for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here and to stand before you and to hear your word proclaimed, and to, Father, have a desire in our hearts to be found, Father, obedient unto it, loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, doing all that we do under the glory of God. Father, help us to hear this morning, give us understanding, speak unto us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So you see where he begins there in verse number 32. He says, since creation, has anything like this been done? No other nation has had the privilege that Israel had of hearing God speak as he did, giving the law at Mount Sinai. And if you've ever read in Scripture what that looked like, what the mountain was like, being on fire, and the darkness that descended upon the mountain, the cloud, in other words, that descended upon the mountain, the lightnings and things that were happening, the rumblings that took place, you would be able to understand. If we could have experienced that, how much would you tremble if we were in San Francisco and an earthquake hit? I mean, you've seen those kind of things on TV. I can remember years and years ago seeing some of those bridges, you know, that there was one that passed under the other one and just collapsed right on top of those people on those cars, you know, underneath, and how the ground just opens up and swallows some things. And that's just an earthquake. Just lasts for a little while. And not only that, you think about the tsunamis that how people must have felt as they see a wall of water, you know, the water begins to wash out. And people are wondering, what in the world's going on? The sea's just, you know, it's departing and descending, you know, back into the depths. And the next thing you know, here comes this great wall of water, you know, higher than you could possibly hope, you know, to escape. You ever been in a tornado? You know, that's some pretty powerful stuff. I've seen, you know, roofs of houses that I was in, I've seen the roof ripped off and deposited on the other side of the house on top of my truck. You know, there's been those sorts of things. We understand, in a sense. I'm sure some of you men probably have been out in some rough seas. I know when my wife and I went on our honeymoon, we were in a boat, a ship rather, and it was skirting around a hurricane, but we could still feel the effects. I mean, you could walk down the hallway leaning this way for a while, then you got to walk down the hallway leaning that way for a while. You know, we've tried several times to watch some of the video that we took of that, and every time we do, it kind of makes us sick to our stomachs, you know, just the rocking back and forth. But that wasn't all just the ship. That was me, too, some with the camera. I wasn't very steady. Back then, that was when the thing, like one of these television crew, you know, cameras had the big VHS disc, you know, that went inside it, or tape, rather. I'm using newer terminology, disc. But had the big tape that went inside it. So, anyway. But think about some of those occurrences. And maybe you've been involved in some things, and you've seen some things like that, and how you felt. You know, just a storm that comes up around here, and the lightning and the thundering that goes on. All of that was happening, you know, in a sense, except for the wall of water. But they had been in that, hadn't they? They had crossed the Red Sea, and they'd seen a wall of water there. You think all the things that they have seen, and hear God speaking, and it's like the sound of a trumpet, and it's just getting louder and louder and louder. It's no wonder that they told Moses, "Let God speak to you." You know, we just don't know that we can handle this. We can't take this. We're going to die. You know, and this was just God speaking from the mountain, and they felt like they were going to die. Everything that was going on as a result of God descending upon that mountain and God speaking from that mountain unto those people. In the midst of it all, what's he saying? What do we see in our text that he's saying unto them? Fear not. Okay. What else? In that vein, I would say, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations, and be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46, verse 10. I could hear that there. That wasn't what some of them were hearing, though, was it? They were trembling. They were afraid. But we see twice in our text there's something that he says, "I am the Lord thy God. I alone am the Lord thy God. I am God, and I am God alone. There is none beside me." You've seen everything that I've done. You've seen what happened in Egypt. You've seen what happened to Sihon. You've seen what happened to Og. You've seen all these things, and here they are seeing what's happening there at the mountain. I'm your God. You know, we sang, I'll strengthen thee this morning. I'll help thee. I'll cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, you know, omnipotent hand. So God's voice thundered from the mountain as he spoke and as he gave his law, you know, really unto the people. And what a grace. We've said before already what a grace it is that we have these things. I mean, we wouldn't know thou shalt not unless God said thou shalt not. I mean, what a grace it is that God has spoken unto us. How would we know God if God hadn't spoken unto us? How would we know who he is? What would we imagine God was like? Well, you don't have to imagine very long because you can see what types of things that men have come up with that don't know God. You know, what type of things they've imagined, what type of things they've created, what type of things they worship. But what a grace it is that God has spoken unto us and brought us to that place, you know, to where we could see that he is God, where we could see that there is salvation in none other, where we could see that he is our help. He's a very present help in time of trouble, in time of danger, in time of fear, in time of need. But can you imagine the experience of these people as the mountain was on fire and as God's voice thundered from the mountain and they feared for their very lives? Well, we have what they said recorded for us in Exodus 20, verse 19. It says, "And they said to Moses, speak thou with us." We want you to speak with us. And we know what happened later with that, don't we? After Moses had been up there and he'd come down, what was his appearance like? His face was shown, didn't it, with a light. And they couldn't even handle that. You know, they wanted him to put a veil over his face where he couldn't, that light wouldn't shine. Because they were afraid of that in itself as well. But they spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." You know. So as we read the text, you can kind of understand when God says, has anything that's thing like this ever happened before? From the creation of the world, has anything like this ever happened before that God has spoken unto men and they've lived? You know, it takes our minds in a sense to, you know, John and the revelation that was given unto him, and he fell at his feet as dead, sort of thing. You know, you get that sort of an understanding as you begin to think about God speaking unto them and saying what he says here, lest. And they lived, and them saying, "You speak with us and not God, lest we die." But as you think about those things, why has God spoken unto us? He's spoken unto us that we might live. That's why he's spoken unto us. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. But he's spoken unto us that we might live and not die. It's of his mercies, the scripture says, that we are not consumed. What did we read last week? Our God is a what? Consuming fire. You know, it's of his mercies that we are not consumed. He's given us the gospel. He's given us his only begotten Son. He's given us a way that we might live. He's spoken unto us that we might live and have life and have it more abundantly. You think about what is being said here about how the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand. He brought them out of Egypt. It made me hearken back into Deuteronomy 4, verse 8. What nation is there so great? We've already covered that territory, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. What a tremendous grace it is unto us simply to hear the word of God. And I'm not talking about just to hear it preached, but I mean to actually have a hearing ear. You know, those of you that have a hearing ear, let them hear. I'm not talking about you have physical hearing. But I'm talking about that God speaks unto you and you hear from him, that him who has a hearing ear, hear what God has to say. Our God is not a dumb idol that can't speak. He's not a piece of wood or a piece of stone. Our God is a God who speaks. He has spoken unto us. He's spoken unto us in his word. He's spoken unto us through his Son. He speaks unto us by his Spirit. God speaks unto us. If you're his, he's speaking unto you. Day after day, if you'll be still and listen, you know, stand still. That makes me think about the children of Israel there before Pharaoh's army descending upon them right there at the edge of the Red Sea. What does Moses say to them? Stand still. You know, there are probably people all running around, wondering what they're going to do, trying to escape. There's mountains on both sides, sea on this side, and Pharaoh's army coming. And he says unto them, "Stand still, and you will see the salvation, you know, of the Lord." So what a word that is unto us in and of itself. I mean, when things happen, when things come into your life, you know, to be able to hear that being said unto you, you know, the Spirit of God bring things like that to your remembrance and say, stand still, and you'll see the salvation of God. Stand still. Quit worrying. Quit fretting. Quit being afraid. Stand still, and you'll see the salvation of God. Psalm 130, verses 3 through 8 say, O Lord, or if thou, Lord, shouldst mark, if he were to mark iniquities against us, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You know, if your sin's still against you, how will you be able to stand in the day of the Lord? Verse number 4 of that same psalm, Psalm 130, but there is forgiveness with thee. Do you see the correlation between 3 and 4? If he marked iniquities, if they were against us and not blotted out in Christ, who should stand? But verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. I have hope in this word. Why? Because of the gospel that's found therein. Because of the salvation that's found therein. It's not just telling me that you sinned and that God's anger and his judgment is rightly against you and you will be judged and you will be cast into hell. No, there's good news. There's the good news of the gospel. There's salvation for those who will trust in, turn unto, repent of their sins, and put their hope in Christ. None that have ever turned unto him and asked him to save them and sought him with all their heart, none has he ever turned away. He will in no wise cast out, his word says. I will wait for the Lord, verse number 5. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I've never been in that position. Some of you guys may have been on watch before. You ever had to be on watch, Brother Doug? Brother Wiseman? Been on watch? Dad, I know you've been there before. You're glad when your watch was over, I'm sure. Especially if you got the night, you know, watch. But here's these, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous. It's not limited. It's not just for you know, we've showed it unto you. The Lord showed it unto you, and you know, it just ran out. And I'm sorry, it's not even for anybody else. Or, you know, you get this many transgressions, and after that, you know, my mercy's depleted, and there's nothing left. You get to one more than that, and you're on your own. No, it says plenteous redemption, and he shall. Not he might, not he maybe, not he could, but he won't. But it says he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He shall. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We are a people who have heard the voice of God and live. People that have heard the voice of God and live. God is in the midst of you and you are not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. Why are you not consumed? Why will you not be consumed? Because of Christ. That's, you know, Lamentation 3:22 is what I've quoted a couple of times already. It is of the Lord's mercies. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because why? Why is it? Why is it that we're not consumed? Because his compassions, they don't fail. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. They didn't expire yesterday. You ever reached in your refrigerator, grabbed something, and found out it's expired? It's no good anymore? I mean, how many times when I was a kid and I could have milk, you know I can't have it now, but I used to be able to, and when I'd come in from outside, that's the first thing I grabbed. You know, I am my father's son, and I am my grandfather's son, and they'd rather have milk than water. And I was that way. And I'd run in, and I don't know how it happened, because the milk should have been devoured before it ever went bad, but there was a couple of times that I grabbed hold of that jug and I started drinking it, and whoa, what was inside was not what I was expecting, and it did not taste good. But anyhow, his mercies don't expire. It says here in verse 23 that they are new every morning. Every morning. Every morning you wake up, there's fresh mercies. Just like that manna was there, you know, every morning there's fresh mercies. They are new every morning. Great. No wonder the psalmist says, because they're new, they don't expire, they don't run out, they're not depleted in any way, that the well doesn't run dry, so to speak. They're new every morning. No wonder he says, great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. This is the same sort of thing that we're seeing here when the Lord says, I want you to know that I am he, I'm your God, the Lord. I want you to know the Lord, he is God, and there is none else. The Lord is good, verse 25, unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for a man, or that a man, should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to wait upon the Lord. It's good to rely, in other words, upon the Lord. Things don't just come, you know, automatically, and they don't just happen to where, you know, you're expecting this is going to happen, that's going to happen. It's good to find yourself in those places where you wait upon the Lord and you see him faithful and you see his mighty arm, you know, on your behalf that is shown, and he does things for it. It's good to wait upon the Lord. It's good to wait and see the salvation of the Lord. We're not waiting in vain. But we're here, we're waiting, and we're in that holding pattern. We can't quite land yet. You know, it's not because the pattern's full, because God's so busy he can't get to us. It's not that sort of thing. But God would have us to wait upon him. God would have us to hope in him. God would have us to know that he's faithful. How would you ever know he's faithful if you hadn't had to wait upon him? How would you know he's ever able to do something for you unless you found yourself in a place where you couldn't do anything, nobody else could do anything, only God could do something, and he did it. He did it. And he showed you that he was faithful. He's saying unto us, I alone am your hope. I alone am your strength. I alone am he who you should rely upon, call unto, depend upon. I alone am God. We don't serve a God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, it's the same God. Things that God did for them, he can do for you. There's not a Hebrew conception of God and a Christian conception of God. In other words, Old Testament, New Testament. He is the one and the same. He's the one who never changes. Forever the same. The God of all the earth. You think about this idea of fire. God spoke to Moses, you know, from the bush that burned. Here it's the mountains on fire. It's not just a bush burning. The mountain's on fire. You think about the fire of God, and our God being a consuming fire. So we have the idea of fire, you know, in our text. God's fire upon the altar burned continually. It never went out. You think about the prophet and saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. Living among a people of unclean lips, what happened? What was done? Anybody? What was touched to his lips? From where? From off the altar of God. You know, was touched into those lips. Another prophet said that the word of God was like fire in his bones. You know, it was consuming. You know, it wasn't just an external feeling, you know, that got worked up. It was within him, and it went to the very core of him. I mean, what gets more central, you know, than that? That's within your bones. It was within a fire in his bones. I mean, when you're consumed in the grave, and if we die, we will be. You know, if we dig up some of these people up here, what are we going to find in there? They've been in there for, you know, 20, 30, you know, I don't know how long. Just, you know, you're going to find bones. You know, it was fire in his bones. Fire from the altar was taken from the lips of the prophet. Elijah, think about the fire in Elijah, what we have there. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And God did answer by fire, consumed the sacrifice, and licked up all the water in the trench, you know, thereabout. Think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Think about anything in relationship to, you know, fire. What does fire do if you touch it? Anna, last camp we were at, it burns you, doesn't it? Yeah. She picked up a stick the last camp we were at, and apparently somebody had been poking around the fire with it that had been burning the night before, and she had this place right across her hand, and it looked like something had stung her, you know, really. But and it was. I mean, a stick did sting you, but it was fire that did it. We had trouble figuring out what it was that happened unto her. Fire licked up all the water that was in the trench. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did they say about their hearts as they figured out who it was that was speaking to them? Did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn? You ever had that kind of heartburn? You ever been in a service and the Lord speaks to you and you felt that kind of burning? Did our hearts not burn within us? I've felt that before. I'm sure you have too. God speaking unto you and your heart burning within you, in a sense. It's the best way they could describe it. So, you think about the fire, some other things. This came back up, Malachi 3:3 came back up this week. And some of you have seen that email that went around about the ladies' Bible study. And Malachi 3:3 talks about the Lord sitting as a refiner of silver. Anybody remember that email that went around for a while? The ladies' Bible study, they get to, you know, Malachi 3:3, and they want to know, well, what's the process of a silver refiner? And so one of the ladies said, I'll go and I'll see, you know, and I'll report back, you know, next week. And so she makes an appointment with a silver, you know, refiner and sits there and watches him work. And in the end, you remember, you know, what basically was said, if you've seen it, or if you remember it, you know, it's that she asked the question, because the silver can be ruined if it's left too long in the fire. And so the question is asked, how do you know when the silver is done, when the dross is consumed and the silver is refined and it's ready to be pulled out of the fire? And the refiner or the silversmith said, when I see my reflection, you know, in the silver, that's when I know it's done. That's when I know the dross is consumed. So can you go to Peter? You know, 1 Peter, and think about the trials which are to try you, and think about what they're for, what they're doing. You know, what is it? They're not to burn you. They're not to destroy you. They're to refine you. The dross is to be consumed. You come forth as gold in that sense. And what Peter's talking about, it's not silver that's used there. It's gold that's used there. But there's a fire there. You know, and we kind of sang about it, you know, this morning. You know, in the hymn that's there, I put some of that hymn in bold. That has to do with that you can look at later in the bulletin, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, here they are, and they're in what? They're in the fire, and they come forth from the fire, and the smell of smoke's not on them. Their clothes haven't been consumed. You know, they've walked, you know, through the fire, and God puts us through. You know, he's a consuming fire. What's he consuming? You know, he's consuming the dross. You know, we're not being consumed and destroyed, but he's consuming the dross in our lives. He puts us through some things, and he's consuming the dross. He's taking away the impurities, in other words. That's what dross is. And he's bringing forth that which is the pure gold or the pure silver. He's destroying maybe some things that we've thought were a certain way, and we find out, oh, things aren't that way, they're this way. Or there's some things that are in our lives that don't need to be there, and the Lord's removing them, taking them away. So we can see that. Our God is a consuming fire. There'll be those that are outside of Christ, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a fire that burns forever. It'll never be quenched. It's an unquenchable fire. But these people saw in Exodus 20:18, it says they saw thunderings and lightnings and the noise of a trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they backed away from it. They removed themselves from it, stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to what? Prove you. God has come to prove you. And there were... We got a couple of Navy guys here, and there were ships, and they're built. They're taken out to be proved. They're taken out to be tested. You know, they're taken out to be put to the test to see if everything that's been installed is working properly. Is the hull tight? You know, is the engine running like it should? You know, can we so to speak, you know, go full steam ahead and not, you know, blow a gasket or whatever? But God's come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. You think they were afraid? I think they were. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Think about God speaking and people not living. Think about the flood. Did God speak there? Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Did God speak there? Those people didn't live. But he speaks unto us by his Son. He speaks unto us by his Son. He'll speak again and to us, I know, but he'll speak again in a sense of these things like the flood. He's not coming by water next time. He's coming by what? Fire. Fire. And it's all going to be consumed. It'll all be consumed. He brought them out by a mighty hand that they might know that he's God. Makes me think of 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. He would have them to know what? Again, what did he want them to know? Besides his statutes, besides his commandments, what did he want them to know? What's the title of our message? That he is God. That he is God. He would have them know that he is God. Let me read some verses of scripture to you. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. God says, I know not any. God says, I don't know of any other. There are no other. Look unto me, Isaiah 45:22, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Christ Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The inhabitants of Jericho knew it before Israel ever got there. Their hearts failed them, didn't they? Joshua 2:11 says that as soon as we heard, you know, Rahab speaking, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God. They knew because of the things that God had done. He is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Nebuchadnezzar knew it, didn't he? Daniel 4:34 says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth, King Nebuchadnezzar said, he doeth according to his will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So you think about the inhabitants of Jericho, they knew, Nebuchadnezzar knew. But Isaiah 1:3 says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. You hear, they'd seen all of those things. And God was showing them all of those things that they might know that he is God. And yet, here we have these animals that know who their master is. but Israel doth not know. They do not consider. It takes the power of God for us to be brought to such a place. Let me read a couple other passages of Scripture to you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18. Hebrews 12, 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. If you touch that mountain, what happened? You die. You die. And that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast, if any of their cattle or their animals or livestock had touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or thrust through with an arrow or a spear. And so terrible was the sight. So, you know, we've already seen the people feared, the people, you know, were afraid. But here, you imagine Moses? I mean, he was one alone going up the mountain. I know Joshua, you know, went away with him, but he was alone going up the mountain. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I wasn't just a little bit afraid. I exceedingly fear and quake. But he says, you're not coming to that, but you've come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and unto God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. You know, they'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the sacrifice that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Here's the application, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You know, the last verse that we read there, verse number 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. You expect it to go well with you? This is the only way that it will. John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I mean, the very thing, the presence of God upon that mountain that caused that mountain to shake and to tremble and to burn, and the lightning and all that happened there, the presence of God, due to the presence of God, guess what? God abides within you. If you're his, he abides within you. The presence of God has come down upon you like it did upon that mountain. When it first came down, what happened? We feared. We trembled exceedingly because we understood at that point when the Spirit of God began to deal with us that we had transgressed God's commandment, that we were sinners in the hands of an angry God, that we were without God in the world. We were without Christ. Our sins were against us. And if we were to die that day, we would go to hell as far as we were concerned. But the Spirit of God drew us unto him, shed God's love abroad in our hearts, called us unto repentance, gave unto us assurance, took us unto himself, made his abode, you know, with us. He that loveth me, he'll keep my commandments. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, he'll be consumed he'll be destroyed. So if you expect it to go well with you, then you must trust and obey. Like I said, if you're his, that's not a grievous thing. You don't get up every day saying, oh man, I've got to obey God again today. I can't do the things that I want to do. No, if you're a Christian, you are doing the things in obedience to God that you want to do. The things that you once hated, you know, being dragged to church maybe as a kid, you didn't want to go, you know, or whatever it may be. The things that you once hated, now you love. The things that you once loved, now you hate. Sin's not something that you want. You want to be rid of it and be done with it forever. He's descended upon us. As he has descended upon the mountain, in a sense, I mean, I understand. There'll be a day that we'll stand before him. If we were to stand before him in this body, we wouldn't be able to stand it. But we'll have a glorified body. And the scripture says it's a great and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to be great for those who are in him. Terrible for those who are outside of him. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord, he is God. He is the God of what? God of salvation. He's the God of hope. But he's also a judge. He's also righteous and holy. And he's angry with the wicked every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.